All right. Well, let's go ahead and go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 this morning is where we'll pick up where we left off. And we had been talking about probably one of the most important issues that was facing Timothy at that time, talking about riches and the way that it had taken people out of the faith and out of the will of God, kind of giving a warning to him that it is one of those temptations that is has a tendency to be a little bit more, pastors have a tendency to be a bit more susceptible to those things. And we'll talk about that in just a second, but let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer and we will get started. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank you so much for this day that you've given to us. And Lord, I do thank you so much that we can be here in church and that, Lord, we can come and study your word, receive something from you. And Lord, I pray that you just give us hearts this morning that would be receptive, open, desiring to receive something from you. And again, I thank you so much for all those that are here. Lord, I do pray for those that could not be here due to health issues and other things, traveling. I pray, Lord, you just bring them back to us healthy and safe. And these things I ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we had talked about, obviously, that verse 10, where it says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." And we talked about some of the problems that are there. We see in verse 11 that Paul had charged Timothy to flee those things, but to follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. And basically to fight that good faith, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, where thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. And he had given this commission to him because, again, that was something that was going on in that time frame. That was, we see up there, there was individuals that thought that doing anything for God, it should have a monetary gain with it. Where it said that, supposing that gain is godliness. That's one of the predominant, if you will, false doctrines that is out there today, is what is often called a prosperity theory. That if you are in the will of God, you will have great riches and you will have perfect health and you will have all that. No, that's not the way it works. Because we see very clearly that we found somebody over in the book of Job named Job that was in the will of God and doing that which was right, and he lost everything, including his health. And it was essentially because of Satan and his desire to prove God wrong that Job suffered by his hand. And that was a problem, and it for those type of doctrines that say that you're going to have massive amounts of wealth. Paul was not rich. He obviously came from a family that was well-to-do, because you find out that he was a Roman citizen, and to be a Roman citizen and also to be a Jew, a Pharisee in that case, and being taught by some of those that were very, very, very high up in that Pharisaical hierarchy, he had to have some background that was very well-to-do. And here he is. He is destitute, as he says, he had learned to be in want and all of those things. And he's trying to teach Timothy that it's not about money. It's not about that type of a gain. It's not about wealth, power, health, anything of that nature. It's about pleasing God. And those that had fallen away from the faith were individuals that had taken and put God as a secondary to their love for the money. Their desire to be rich, their desire to have those things. And we see here that he gives them a charge in verse 13. He says, "I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." So he gives him a charge, he gives him a commission, if you will, that this is how you're supposed to behave, Timothy. And he says, you need to follow this commandment. And that commandment that we find is the one where it says, follow after these things and fight the good fight. Follow after and fight the good fight. If you will, there's a little three-point outline, if you will, in verse 11 and 12 that talks about what he needs to do. He needs to flee the things that are sin. He needs to follow after the things that are good. And he needs to actually fight for having faith in his life. If you will, that is his commandment. That is what Timothy has been charged with. As a pastor, those are important things that have to occur. Pastors, they're susceptible to all sorts of temptations, just like everyone else, some of them more than others. And as we kind of talked about it, there are some people, because of certain backgrounds, there's a temptation to go a certain way, and there's a temptation to fall back into old sins and old sinful habits and old sinful patterns, and not go after the things of God. And here he's giving this commission saying, you need to be careful, Timothy. You're susceptible to that. You have to be cautious. You have to be careful. So when we see what he's doing here, he's making it very, very, very clear that we as Christians, regardless of whether we're a pastor or whether we're a person that sits in the pew, it makes no difference. In the eyes of God, we all need to do those things. We need to flee, we need to follow, and we need to fight. And in today's day and age, if you will, that does not happen. Or if it does, it's the reverse. We flee and shirk away from anything that is that mentions Jesus Christ because we're ashamed and because we're constantly told that we're not supposed to do that. I read an article the other day that was talking about the difference between in belief of Jesus Christ and talking about the facts versus value. And what happens today is people will sit there and say, well, it's okay that you believe the Bible. That's fine. If you, that's what you want for your value system, that's okay as long as it doesn't harm me. Well, it's not okay. Because I'm not following it as a value system. I'm following it as a fact that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, equally man and God, that it's a fact that he died upon the cross, that it's a fact that he rose again, all for my sins, to have a conqueror, to conquer sin and to conquer death so that I might have eternal life. Those are facts. That's not a value system. Those are facts that I have from the Word of God, because I know that God is not a man that he should lie. So once I understand that, I'm not going to follow after it as a value. But people will flee away from the mentioning of Jesus Christ. We ought not do that. We ought not do that. How many of you checked out what was happening in the world today as far as news? Okay, well, guess what? We had another Amtrak incident. It makes the third one since December. So we had the one up there in Tacoma area where it derailed. Then we had the one where it had all of the representatives that were on there that hit the truck. And now there was another one that hit a parked freight train. It was full of all those auto racks where it has the cars, the automobiles inside of them where they deliver them. It was parked there, and there was two trains, and it was slammed into the back end of it and derailed. Interestingly enough, this was something that I think it was the South Carolina governor said, because it happened over there. This is what he said. As this morning, as we all go to church, we need to pray for those involved. I'm like, whoo. That's not coming out of Inslee's mouth. But you understand, I was like, wow, that is encouraging to see. That is encouraging to hear that. But many times people flee away from anything regarding Jesus Christ, regarding God. People will follow after the things of the world rather than following after the things of Christ, follow after the things of our own pleasure, our own desires. And we fight the fight, but we don't fight the fight of faith. We fight the fight of ourselves. We fight selfish fights. We fight in manners that we need not fight in. You ever just pick a fight because you can? It's just like, you know, I just need a good fight. No, you don't. You really don't. You know, if there's one thing that I know is that a true warrior does not desire the fight. A true warrior knows when to fight and how to fight, but he does not relish it. Why? Because somebody's gonna get hurt. That's the understanding. War is not good for anybody. People die in war. So we begin to understand the concept of what he's saying here is we need to follow after what God has given us, what God wants us to do. That is his charge. And notice how he puts this charge. It's very interesting that when somebody charges something, I mean, we often hear them use these words. I swear. People will swear on their father's or mother's grave, or they'll swear on their own grave, which never made any sense to me. But they'll make all sorts of statements saying, trying to, if you will, give some credence to what is being said, some authority, some power to it. And this is the commandment that he gives. See, this just isn't Paul's desire. This isn't just Paul saying, man, I really wish you would just kind of be a good Christian. I really wish you would just kind of get involved. Man, I really wish you'd stop this. No, he doesn't do that. Notice what he says here. Take a look at that in verse 13. He says, I give thee charge in the sight of God. In the sight of God. The first thing he does is he says, the commandment and the charge that I'm giving you, first and foremost, I'm doing it as God as my witness. Now we've heard that one before, haven't we? Somebody swears, as God as my witness, I will whatever. Or you will, or however they're deciding to swear. Well, you know what? You gotta be very careful of that one. Because, you know, God hears it. And God says you better not make a vow that you're not gonna keep. So if you're gonna swear by God, you better make sure that what you're swearing is number one, is biblical, scriptural, right, good, perfect, and acceptable in the sight of God. Because if it's not, you ought not be swearing by it. So he says here, in the sight of God, in the sight of God, and he clarifies why he uses God as his authority here, as the one that is the one that's going to hold this charge to task. He says, who quickeneth all things. God is the giver of life. God is the giver of life. No life exists on earth without God. If God was to remove all of that, everything we see would immediately die. The Bible says that he is the creator of all things, and by him all things consist. He gives life. You don't have to worry about some sort of army of robots coming after us to kill us. Why? They're not going to become self-aware and sentient. You know what they are? They're programmed. Well, artificial intelligence. Yeah, we're not even close to that. Well, we can do all sorts of things. It's all programmed. It's all programmed. Why? Because God is the giver of life. There is no life except through Jesus Christ. There is no life that exists. That's why the sanctity of life is so important. Where we have individuals getting rid of young people and getting rid of the elderly because they just happen to be in the way of progress. Well, guess what's going to happen? Eventually you're not going to have anybody for forward motion and forward progress. We're all going to die off. But here he says very clearly, who quickeneth all things and before Christ Jesus. So now he goes a little bit further saying that this charge he's giving before Jesus Christ here, who's, he said before Pontius Pilate, witnessed a good confession. That he was the truth. It was by him that there was going to be life given and him going to the cross to pay for our sins. Very clearly, Christ has the authority. And this is what he says in verse 14, that thou keep this commandment without spot. Without spot. You know, we do live in a very corrupt world today. And it is very, very easy to get spotted by the flesh. Our flesh can get spotted. We get entrapped in all sorts of sins and all sorts of things that pull us down. And it is very, very hard to do that. But this is the charge that he gives. Not only does he give this charge to Timothy, but it's a charge to us as well. That God says, I want you to do it without spot. I want you to live your life spotless. Look at what he says. Unrebukable. That nobody can come up to you and begin to rebuke you for what you're doing. You ever been rebuked? Here you are, you're doing something, and the next thing you know that happens, guess what? You're doing something wrong, and then boom. Somebody comes up to you and says, what are you doing? You shouldn't be doing that. Wait, come on. And they try to get people to do what is right. Unrebukable. Unrebukable is what we're supposed to be. He makes that very clear here. He says that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until when? Until you get old and you can't do it anymore? Until you just kind of get tired of doing it? No, until Jesus Christ comes back. Well, what if he doesn't come back and I die before then? Well, then until then. Obviously, you can't keep the commandment once you're dead. But you understand the concept of what he's saying here. He's trying to make it very clear that we have a charge and a commission that is in the sight of God right and in the sight of Jesus Christ correct. That we are to try to live a life to make sure that we're spotless, that we're unrebukable till he returns. You go on a little bit further here, and in verse 15, it says this, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. And again, he reaffirms it by giving more authority to Christ. See, here's the important thing. When we do things in our life, we have to have a certain authority. We have to have an established authority. And what that means is that we are to have an authority that is based upon Jesus Christ, based upon God, based upon him and him alone. It's not by my authority I give a charge. Look, if I'm a manager and I tell somebody at work and I say, hey, look, you need to do this, I'm obviously an authority to do such. But here's the situation. When I'm telling somebody to live a life free from sin, when I'm telling somebody that they need to flee the sin, when they need to follow after Jesus Christ, when they're supposed to very clearly fight to make sure that their faith remains intact, it's not by me. See, in today's day and age, this is important. This is why it actually shows up in the Pauline epistles. Because we live in a day and age where so many people put so much authority in the wrong place. So often is the case, there are so many spiritual leaders and leaders in churches that think that they're the final authority. I told you at one church, I was reading their statement of faith and what they believed, and they said that when it comes down to the interpretation of what Scripture says, of what the Bible says, the final authority wasn't the Word of God, it wasn't Jesus Christ, the final authority was the board of the church that would determine what the Bible said. No! No, you don't want authority in a man. You want authority in Jesus Christ, who is the one that gives life. And there's the problem. authority being ascribed to the wrong place. This is why he says what he says. You know, you go through the Pauline epistles, and many times he has this very, very wordy approach, what some people call it, where you see all of these introductions and these closings, where he goes through and says, grace be unto you and peace and so on and so forth. And he closes it with various different ways. And people think, well, those are all kind of things of how we should season our speech. And there's individuals that try to mirror that. They try to do those things and make the speech sound like Paul. You know what? You don't try to sound like Paul. You can't sound like Paul. Why? Because you're not Paul. But here's what you need to do. You need to understand why he's putting those things in there. The reason he puts those things in there is so that we may learn from him and understand he's ascribing authority where it belongs. It's not just words that he's putting down. He's putting into writing those things that ascribe and why Christ is our authority. He calls him the potentate. We all heard of King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the king over the kings. We understand that. He is the Lord over the lords. We understand that as his hierarchy. But when he says the word potentate, you know what a potentate is? All powerful. He is ruling supreme. See, we don't have that in the United States of America. The president is not the top of the food chain. We have a House of Representatives, we have a Congress, we have courts, we have all those things. Why? Because we're supposed to have checks and balances, which apparently the government has forgotten that a long time ago, and we've just been running amok for a while. But you understand, and it's not just this administration, last administration, or any other administration. This has been happening for some time, if you've been paying attention. But what we have here is we have somebody that is over everything. And the reason why Jesus Christ is the potentate is because he is the creator. See, that's the key to understanding the will of God, is realizing whose will it is. If we fail to realize that the will of God is Christ's will for us, the one that created us, the one that gives us eternal life when we trust in him, the one that takes away my sin if I believe in him, that right there ascribes all power and authority. That's why I need to do his will. Because I'm bought with a price, and that price was himself that he gave for us. And here he's saying, look, he's the one that has all that power. Nobody has seen the full power and glory of God. Moses. Moses was a man that just, you study his life and you begin to realize exactly how much God used him. Yeah, he had his faults, just like every last one of us. But you begin to realize how that Moses would have such a relationship with God that he would tell God, I just want to see you. He had seen the burning bush. He had seen the glory of the Lord. But he had not seen God. He had not witnessed his full glory and power. He saw some of the power. He saw the Red Sea split open. He saw quail enough to feed an entire nation come in. He saw manna, bread, fall from heaven. Come on. He saw the sun stand still in the sky. He saw part of the power of God. That doesn't even begin to touch the surface of the power of God. And he says, I want to see you. And God just let him see a little glimpse. He had to put him in a rock. He covered him with his hand. And as he was walking away, he could just quickly take a quick glance and see. And when he came off the mountain, there he is. The first night light. They had to put a veil over him because the glory had shone upon him. They couldn't even look at him. They put the veil over him. You understand when stuff like that occurs and people begin to realize, wow, that's the power of God. That's not even part of the power of God. That's like just a fraction. Just a fraction. Probably one of the greatest, if you will, realizations of the power of God is that He would take our sins that we have committed and wash them away. You ever get a stain in some clothes that you can't get rid of? I got really upset one time because I realized the mistake I made. I had a white shirt and white shirts, white dress shirts, what happens? Eventually it gets dirty. So what do you have to do? You have to clean it. So it was time to clean it. So I went and cleaned it and I sprayed it with some of that, OxyClean stuff to kind of get, well, guess what happens? If you leave it on there too long, it yellows and it will not come out. I got a stain on the shirt. I ruined a good, nice dress shirt. I was mad. I was not happy with myself. I was walking around grumbling and complaining. You can't get it out. Sometimes you get an oil stain or something on your pants. You can't get it off. You try to scrub and scrub and scrub and get something out. You ever get something in a carpet that you're trying to get off, especially if you're a renter? Scrubbing as hard as you can, trying to get it out. So much so that you realize you're taking away the nap of the carpet and you're like, better stop that. Desperately trying to clean the carpet. See, therein lies our issue is when we try to clean something, we never fully get it clean. One of the reasons why this carpet drives me insane is this plastic carpet just holds the dirt. And anytime any wet gets on it, it just brings the dirt right to the surface. So it's hard and difficult to clean. It requires a special machine to come in and clean it that costs a lot of money and so on and so forth. And I'm like, well, you know what? I'm just going to leave the stains. Adds character. So, but you sit there and go, oh, see that coffee stain there? I know who made that one. But we try to clean things and we can't do it. It becomes difficult. Somebody has to go clean the bus now because some moron out there decided to try to park the bus in the back and then got it stuck and then decided to spin the wheels and got mud all over the bus and I'm not going to say who did that, but just ignore the huge tire ruts in the back. You just really should not leave things to a pastor on a Sunday morning to do. Just doesn't work. So I wasn't thinking. And that ground over there is so soft, I just felt the bus go. And I'm like, oh no. Sitting there thinking, okay, so come sometime about July, we might be able to get this thing out of here. But, I gunned it, and needless to say, the bus has got some mud I need to wash off now. I gotta clean it. Praise God, I don't have to try to clean my sin. I mean, how do you clean death off you? You can't. You can't. There isn't a cleaner powerful enough to get rid of death. Mankind is constantly trying to find ways to increase and expand our lifespan and to keep us alive longer, especially when we run into all sorts of different types of diseases that are out there. We're always trying to come up with new research and trying to find cures for this and cures for that and trying to eradicate all disease and things of that nature. Man, how many years have we been trying to do that now? 6,000 years and we still haven't got that figured out? 6,000 years and we still can't cure the common cold. 6,000 years and we can't even cure flu. Flu's been around a long time. It's responsible for quite a few deaths. Some of you have had the flu this year. And you're like, ugh, it's horrible. You get that stuff and it's just like, oh man. And just the whole time you're just sitting there thinking to yourself, thanks, Adam. What is this? We can't even cure that. But Jesus Christ takes care of all of our sin for us. Want to talk about power? Splitting the Red Sea is pretty marvelous. But to eliminate a sin debt, man, that takes some power. Verse 17, he then gives him a charge that he is supposed to do. And he gives a warning to a certain group of individuals that are, as we've been talking about, a little more susceptible to some of the temptations of getting priorities mixed up. He says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Here he is saying very clearly that somebody that has money coming in has to be very careful. And while we like to think of ourselves in the United States as, you know, obviously we there's a huge debate going on about the one percenters and all this, the elite that are controlling the government and all this stuff. And I get all that. I understand all that. And I'm not focusing on that, but I'm trying to show you a disparity here. You realize that every person that is here today is richer than anybody that is over in Sudan, where they're fighting over things. We have our missionary, the Johnson family, coming from South Africa. You realize that there is one city on the face of the earth right now that they're saying will be the first city to actually run out of water? That is the capital of South Africa. They're going to run out of water. Now, I don't know if you've ever been down there to South Africa, but those are very vibrant, modern cities. They're like Vancouver. They're like Portland. Could you imagine if tomorrow the mayor of Portland made an emergency press conference and said, by the end of the week, we will no longer have fresh water for anyone? Want to talk about panic and rioting in the street? Because what do you kind of need to live? Water. You're like, well, there's all that water around. We got water in the Willamette River. I would not drink anything that comes out of the Willamette River. I don't care how many times you purify that thing. I mean, you'd have to boil that for 6 months and then take all the water vapor and then cleanse it and then desalinate it and then run it through an ozone and then you run it through an ionizer and run it through everything and try to get every organism out of there. Man, you know, it's bad when they warn you don't swim in the Willamette. Ugh. And here we are. A modern city is facing a water shortage. We're not facing that yet. But you understand this is what he's saying. He's saying you can't put your trust in riches. You can't put your trust in those things where you're going to think that money is going to save you. So many people say, well, if I just had more money, that would be the key. That would solve all my problems. Well, it would solve the problems you may currently have, but it would bring a whole slew of more along that you probably don't want to deal with. Oh, no, 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 no. See, if God lets me win the lotto, you need to understand, if God lets me win the lotto, I'll give him half. So what? You give him half. What are you going to do with the other half? Waste it? What would you spend it on? You're sitting there thinking to yourself, well, I could buy this, I could buy this. Really, but all those things, guess what? They go away over course of time. Money is not the key to solving problems. You know what the key to solving problems is? Jesus Christ and His Word. Why? Because there is not a problem that Jesus Christ can't solve. He can solve your sin problem, we know that. He can solve addiction problems, we know that. He can solve problems with your marriage. He can solve problems with family. He can solve parental child problems. He can solve friendship problems. He can solve Facebook problems. You know, I'm thinking that it's in there, trust me. You just got to find it the right way. And I believe it's something along the lines of, answer not a fool according to his folly. Anyways, but you see what I'm saying? You can go through there and you find all of those things. You find the answers to the problems. You find, if you will, the manual of life in the Word of God. This is what he's charging them. He's saying, look, you need to remind them of that. That yeah, they may have a lot of things, they may have all of that, but what they need to be rich in is, as he says there, rich in good works. Again, not for the purpose of salvation, because we know that that does not save us. The Bible makes that clear. It says it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Because this is what he says, this is what happens. He says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. You know what high-minded is? It's a mind where you think in your mind, you think you're better than someone else. Because you have something and they don't. You know what God calls that over there in the book of Proverbs, chapter 6? Proud look. And he calls that what? An abomination. He doesn't like that. He doesn't like those things. You know what he likes? He likes the humble, contrite, broken spirit. Why? Because he can do something with that. The pride that we have, that just causes problems. And having a proud, rich person, that's even worse. We see that. We see that today. They look down upon someone else because of where they are or what's going on in their life. You know what? That ought not be so. God makes it very, very clear here. He says they cannot trust in uncertain riches. To be so proud in what you've accomplished and what you have that you think that you're better than someone else. And you're trusting in those riches. You know what you're doing? You're trusting in yourself. Your God is not Jesus Christ. Your God is not anything that is scriptural in any way, shape, or form. Your God is something that will fade away. Riches come and go. Just take a look at the investment. If you look at about, say, 10 years ago, what was everybody saying you need to invest in? 10 years. Anybody remember what? Gold. Gold. Invest in gold, invest in gold, invest in gold. Guess what? Gold prices drop. People are now saying, well, you know, you need to invest in the internet currencies. Bitcoins. Things like that. Those will fall too. Currency is currency. Everyone's always searching for the one thing that's never going to lose value. That's never going to lose its worth. Well, I'll tell you, there's one. Jesus Christ is never going to be worthless. The Word of God is never going to be worthless. You may treat Him like that, but He is of the utmost value. As Peter calls Him over there in one of his epistles, he says, precious, precious. When something's precious to you, you keep it, you hold on to it, you don't ever lose it. We have things in this life that if today, for some strange reason, all of a sudden, the city of Ridgefield said, we need to evacuate the city. You need to grab what you can grab and leave. What is it you would grab? What is the most precious thing that you would grab? Like, well, I'd grab my family. Okay. I'd grab my pets. Okay. Talking about lives there. I get that. But inevitably, somebody's not going to reach over and grab the stack of $100 bills. And if there's a stack of $100 bills over there, or there is a picture of their family with has lost loved ones or something like that, guess what they're going to probably grab? What is precious to us isn't always valuable to someone else. In the eyes of God, riches aren't that valuable. Why? This is God that lives in a city made out of gold. Just to give you an idea of what he thinks of gold, it's pavement. The streets are paved with it. So I don't think he has an issue with riches. Besides, he created everything. And if he created everything and he has, you know, holds everything together and by him all things consist, it is by default all his. So what exactly is that? The Bible says that if a man loses his own, gain the whole world, but lose his own soul, God says that your soul is more valuable than the entire world. Every scrap of land, every bit of money, everything. Your soul that's how valuable it is. Amen. People don't understand the sanctity of life, that's what we're talking about there. A soul. And when he says lose your own soul, he's talking about going and perishing, which is not what he wants. But he says, look, this is what they need to do. They need to be rich in good works. They need to be willing to do things for Jesus Christ. They need to be willing to help other individuals. We've talked about what good works are. Telling somebody about Jesus Christ is a good work. Inviting somebody to church is a good work. Serving in the church is a good work. Passing out a tract to somebody is a good work. Praying is a good work. Reading your Bible is a good work. Trying to live a spotless, unrebukable life is a good work. Those are things that God says, those are good and acceptable. Do them. He says, be ready to distribute. Meaning they have to be the ones that are not selfish. They've got to be the ones that are the most willing to give. And it says they're willing to communicate. Not only willing to communicate the riches, but willing to talk to somebody, willing to go out and do something. That's one of the most important things. And as he says there, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, they may lay hold on eternal life. He's not talking about salvation at that point. He's talking about where they're laying that foundation for those things that they're building upon that he talks about to the Corinthians over there. When he says, look, you need the foundation of Jesus Christ. You need to build upon that. You need to build with gold, silver, precious stones, not wood, hay, and stubble, because it will be tried by fire to see what it is like, what will happen. And he closes with this, and we'll kind of close out the book and the chapter here. He says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. It's a very interesting way to close a book. But yet it is extremely profound. Because what had derailed Timothy, what had caused him to stumble in the faith, what had caused him to have thoughts about whether or not he should be aligning himself with Paul or whether Paul was actually preaching the truth or what was going on, he says, look, this is the one thing. You have been committed with a trust. And I'll say this, this isn't just a charge for Timothy. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have been committed with a trust. As I've said before, every Christian has a ministry that they are to perform. And I'm not talking about being in a pulpit. I'm not talking about being a Sunday school teacher. I'm not talking about cleaning a toilet. I'm talking about the ministry of reconciliation, where it is our, it's been committed to our trust that we are to communicate to others what Jesus Christ has done. Amen. That is what we are to do. That is our responsibility. That is what our primary commission in this life is. Communicate the fact that you can tell somebody you are at odds with God because you have sin in your life. You need to get it right. But Jesus Christ came and died upon the cross so that we can be reconciled to our Creator. We can be reconciled to God. You can have eternal life. The ministry of reconciliation. That's what it is. And this is something that we are all commissioned to do. This is all something that we're supposed to do. And he says, look, you need to avoid all that other stuff. Avoid the profane and vain babblings. You know, there's a lot of stuff out there that are vain and profane babblings. Most of the time it's called the Colombian, the Oregonian, media, internet, false doctrine, heresy, things of this world. And what does he say right there? He says, look, even so, back then, they were contending with it. It says, oppositions of science, falsely so called. Back then, they were still fighting with the things of science. And in today's day and age, who are people more likely to believe? A scientist or a preacher? If a preacher says, God says this, but a scientist says, well, I think it says this, who do you believe? People will blindly sometimes believe scientists and researchers. How many times did they tell us eggs are bad for you? Now they say eggs are good for you. Now they're saying eggs, well, we don't know yet. Love it. Just to show you. Perfect. Classic. Just happened this week. Cell phone radiation does not cause cancer. Although we did find that cell phone radiation caused cancer in a couple of rats. What? What do we make up your mind. And there was the issue, is the article was titled, Scientists Finally Agree. No, they didn't. I read the article. They don't agree. They said, well, we can't conclusively prove it. I love it. They do all this research and then they come out and they spend millions upon billions of dollars and they say, sorry, can't conclusively prove it. Then why are we paying you? Why are we paying you? You know, sometimes you go to the doctor and you say, it hurts when I do this. And he says, don't do that. But, you know, I think really when they leave and they go out and they say, I'll be right back. When they leave and they go out, you know what I think they do? They spin the thing and then they throw a dart at it and say, that's what you got. And then they come back and I think you have this. When really what they did is they went online and they checked WebMD. How many of you have ever done that? Check WebMD and found out that you're got horrible sorts of diseases and all sorts of things and you start panicking. Oh my word. Don't do that. But here he's saying, look, avoid those things. Just preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just teach what the truth is. Go for those things. He said, because what happens? People get removed from the faith when they focus on things that are babblings and things that are false, and they get taken away. That was the problem with Timothy. He had listened to the wrong thing. Now next week, we're going to continue on with 2 Timothy. And it's a very good continuation moving into it, because again, you really have to get a 1st and 2nd Timothy together to get that full understanding of who Timothy is. Timothy was a very unique guy. He was a very, very, very interesting person. And we need to learn more about what God is doing in his life, because it mirrors a lot of what goes on in ours. But we're out of time, so next week we'll pick up with 2 Timothy in chapter 1. But let's go ahead and be dismissed with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for this time and this opportunity to study your word. I pray, Lord, that you would just continue to keep the things that we've learned in 1 Timothy in our mind as we venture into 2 Timothy. And again, I thank you for all that you've given to us, especially your eternal life that you've given, and the word of God, your word that you've preserved for us and given to us, that, Lord, that we would just keep those things and treasure them. And Lord, I just pray you'd continue to meet with us for the 11 o'clock hour. I ask this and pray it in your son's precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen.